Well, during the past several weeks, primarily young people have graduated from universities and colleges and other educational institutions. And then during the past week, grade 12 students from across our country have followed by graduating as well. For some, graduation represents the beginning of a career. But for most grade 12 graduates, it represents the conclusion of one educational pursuit and the launching of another. When considering careers and the direction to pursue with our lives, a question not just for graduates to ask, but for all of us, is what is the longing of my heart? Let me expand on that question with some related ones as well. What do you want to accomplish? And this isn't just true of young people, but it's true of all of us with whatever number of days the Lord has yet for us. But what do you want to accomplish? What is the depth in your heart that propels you forward? What do you want to invest your life in? The longing of our hearts overshadows and guides the direction of our lives. Whether your graduation was decades ago, or much more recent, or more likely somewhere in between, the question, what is the longing of your heart, is relevant. Let's begin with the longing of Jesus' heart. There's a thread that's woven throughout the Gospel of John, and it's Jesus' unwavering commitment to fulfilling the mission that his Father set him on. Nothing deviated him from it. At times it may not have appeared to be at the forefront of his life. Perhaps when he was a child that he played together with his half-brothers and half-sisters, we can only speculate on how his youth unfolded. The first visible evidence that there was a much larger dimension to the direction of Jesus' life was when he stayed behind to interact with the teachers when he went together with his parents to the temple on the occasion of the feast of the Passover. However, when Jesus began his public ministry, his overarching resolve to complete his Father's will was unmistakable. Just read through the Gospel of John or through the other Gospels as well, and you see it reappearing again and again. When Jesus gathered for the final time with his disciples before the cross, the completion of his Father's mission was at hand. It loomed before him. And after giving some last-minute instruction to his disciples, they left the room where they had eaten the Passover and they went outside. John 17 picks up the account by telling us, as we're told here in verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to the heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. In this prayer, the prayer that's recorded in John chapter 17, which is labeled by most as Jesus' high priestly prayer, but more correctly it could be called the Lord's Prayer, because this is a prayer that Jesus prayed to his Father, first for himself, and then for his immediate disciples, and finally for all those who would later come to faith in Christ. Jesus left no doubt about the longing of his heart when he prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that he may glorify you. Despite the imminent horror of the cross, Jesus would not let that deter him from following the longing of his heart to glorify his Father. One would not normally think something so gruesome, so violent, so horrific, so barbaric, something that was reserved for the most despised and rejected, that the cross would be the means to glorify God. But it was. The cross completed God's redemption plan. It was, And it is the only means by which people's sins can be forgiven and people can receive eternal life. Unless there be any doubt about what eternal life is, it's defined for us here in John chapter 17 and verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Eternal life, and we often speak about it, eternal life is to know the everlasting Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And not just to know about Him, but to know the One who is eternal, the one and only true God, that we might know Him personally. So far more than just acknowledging His existence, but personally knowing Him, to abide in Him. The relationship apparent in Scripture is not some distant or superficial one, or some formal agreement entered into some religious ceremony that we might be a part of. A ceremony that oftentimes has very little to do with the fabric of people's lives and how it's going to unfold, but rather the relationship that is seen here, this one that's bound up with eternal life, is one that is intimate and personal and enduring. We've seen here the longing of Jesus' heart. Let me turn our attention to God's plan for us. The Bible makes it clear that the hope to which we are called is to become Christ-like in character, that we might become more and more like Jesus, that every step we take might be fostering that. We are to be imitators of God, we're told in Ephesians 5:1. And rather than being squeezed into the world's mold, we are to be conformed to the image of God's Son, Romans 8:29. We've been personally chosen by God that we should be holy and blameless before Him, as we're told in Ephesians 1 and verse 4. These are lofty goals for us, that we might become Christ-like, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be holy and blameless before Him. Many followers of Christ have chosen as their life verse the Lord's promise which Jeremiah relayed to the Jewish exiles in Babylon. This is what it is in Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Along the same line is the truth found in Ephesians 2:10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Just think of that, that God has a game plan for each one of us, a plan that He wants us to complete, to fulfill. In contrast to those who think that we are to independently choose what we want to do with their lives, God makes it clear that He has a plan for each of us. Now, much of that plan is common to all followers of Christ. We find it in God's Word. Things like the Ten Commandments, they're applicable to everybody. They're not different from one person to another. However, within God's overall plan, it's clear that God has details in His plan that are specific to each one of us. It's a plan that's tailor-made to suit us, and only us, for it fits within the circumstances within which we live. If we seek as best as we can to understand and follow God's will for us, we will undoubtedly honor God. And additionally, as we honor God, as we follow His plan for us, it's also going to be for our good. Isn't that amazing? That not only does God get glorified and honored throughout all of this, but it's for our good. It's the best plan that we could have. Or said another way, following God's plan simply glorifies God. John Piper has succinctly said that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. When we yield our lives fully to the Lord, it's then that God is most glorified in us. The third point is simply this: what is the longing of your heart? The longing of our heart, whether we've recently graduated from an educational program, or in the very last phase of our earthly journey, is very easy to determine. The longing of our heart ought to be to glorify God. It's a longing that if followed will not only manifest God in His glory as He works in us and through us, but it will also be in our best interest. Glorifying God, which is the result of understanding what the Lord's will is and following it, is not intended, though, to be something that we merely do, like choices that we dutifully and sometimes grudgingly follow, sometimes checking them off on a list, if you will, and say, yeah, I've done that, and I've done that, and I've done the next one as well. Not intended to be that, but rather our God-honoring choices that we make are supposed to flow from who we are. That they flow as a result of our abiding relationship with Him. They're to emerge from that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ in whom we are fully satisfied. The longing of our heart resides in the very depths of our being. That's how heart is used throughout Scripture there to picture that innermost part of who we are. The longing of our heart is to reside in the recesses of our mind. It's to become part of who we are. It's part of our spiritual DNA, if you will. It's embodied in the exhortation of Moses when he said to God's people, "You shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." In other words, with every fiber of our being that we are to love the Lord. And it's from that the longing of our hearts emerges. Now that doesn't mean that everybody should be a pastor or a missionary or be engaged in full time in some form of Christian ministry. But it does mean that whatever career path that God directs people on, that needs to be carried out within the context of knowing God, who is eternal, and wants us to understand and follow His specific will for us. Remember this as you think about the roles, different roles that people have in life, and oftentimes people think that it's the pastors are different from other people, and that in some ways they are, but not in terms of God's desire for them to follow His will. Remember that of the 12 tribes of Israel, that it was only the tribe of Levi that was assigned to a career consisting of responsibility for the tabernacle and later for the temple and ministry among the people. The other tribes had careers focusing on shepherding sheep and looking after the cattle and growing grain and tending vineyards and raising families and all assorted other things that they did as well. They were to carry out those tasks within the framework of loving the Lord their God with all of their hearts and with all of their souls and with all of their might. Whether a person embraced Jesus as their Savior as a young child, many of you that's true of, or not until decades later as a senior, no matter what had happened, each individual is called to make their life count as much as they possibly can. And you've heard me say it before, God's will begins with where we are. Not where we could have been, or should have been, or might have been, but right here where we are. This is the day that we determine what we're going to do with the rest of our lives that we have. Live each day from the vantage point of glorifying the Lord. May that be the longing of your heart. May it be evident to you and to others. And when the longing of our hearts is to glorify the Lord, we will then consider how our choices fit into God's plan for us, and we will be receptive to what He says that we should do or shouldn't do. When the longing of our hearts is to glorify God, we will try to govern our lives by God's truth. His truth will shape our moral compass. Sometimes we hear people talking about an individual who's lost their moral compass as they do some kind of horrific and horrid thing. It's God's Word that shapes our moral compass such that it's going to be in line with His will, and we'll be able to then discern right from wrong. His truth will uncover what is pleasing to the Lord and what isn't. His truth will guide us in our conversations and become the grid to determine what we should say, that we might say those things that are helpful, and that we might foster growth among those people who listen to what we say, rather than what we say tearing down and destroying. For the longing of our heart is to glorify God. It provides valuable insight into discerning how we might use the three T's that God has given to us. And each one of us has those three T's: our time, our talents, and our treasures. And we decide how we're going to utilize each of those. It's the longing of our hearts to glorify God that directs us into how we should invest the most valuable commodity that we have: our life. We don't get any remakes and retakes or opportunities to go back and change the choices and decisions that we made along the way. I often picture it that none of us, not you, not me, or anybody else, has the ability to turn the hands on the clock backwards. We're always moving forward. Dr. Arnold Cook, some of you know are familiar with his name, a former missionary, a former professor of mine decades ago in seminary, and a former president of our denomination, implored people to make their MIFG, their maximum impact for God. In later years, he told me that he modified it from MIFG to MIFGG, that you might make your maximum impact for God's glory. Let me echo that exhortation, that no matter your age or your career or where you are today and the things that are going on in your life, make it your ambition to make your maximum impact for God's glory, that it shapes the longing of each of our hearts. May the longing of our hearts to glorify God motivate us to seek opportunities to impact the community of saints and the watching world in a positive manner. Resolve to live with integrity. Stand for truth. Know what God wants you to believe, and believe it. Now, it's easy to do that when we're surrounded by like-minded folk, but it is far more important and usually more difficult to do so when surrounded by the world who hates what you believe and hates you for believing it. Let the longing of our hearts to glorify God direct all of our choices, not just when others are looking or when it's easy, but when only God is looking, and especially when it's difficult to follow God's direction. Most of you have probably made the discovery that I have, and that is this: that we learn far more about ourselves and others by what we do or how we react in a moment of crisis or when facing adversity and disappointment and when things aren't unfolding at all the way that we thought that they would, or when the choice that God directs us to take is costly, or when no one is looking at all, then when things are going fine and according to our plans. We learn so much about ourselves and others when things aren't unfolding the way that we thought that they would unfold. Often far more is discovered in a moment of adversity than in a month of ease. Many have observed that it's far more difficult to choose between good, better, and best, and you may be among that, because oftentimes people, when they want to know their will, they need to decide, should I do this or this or this, and all of them are really acceptable, if you will. It's just that one of them is better than the others. Far easier usually to do that for God's people than it is to differentiate between that which is clearly evil and that which is clearly righteous. Let us remember this, whether you're young or old or anywhere in between. Let us remember that the most powerful message that we communicate to our families and friends and acquaintances and complete strangers is our example. It's our choices that reveal the longings of our hearts. Not that which we write it down or what we can say to others, but in fact, it's our choices, the example that we set before others. It reveals what we really believe. Jesus was driven by his love for his Father and an unwavering commitment to fulfill his Father's mission. And in so doing, Jesus was glorified, and he glorified his Father through the agony of the cross. That's the path. It's through the cross of Christ that God's plan is shaped in each one of his followers as well. And so may the example of Christ serve to form in us the longings of our heart. And it's something that, irrespective of age, once again, it's being shaped on an ongoing basis. That the way we might have described it a year ago is somewhat different. Well, not somewhat, a bit different than it is today, because as we walk with the Lord, he refines his will for us and defines where we should be walking. And so may the longing of your heart to glorify God be unfolding in your life, and may you follow it. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your example. Thank you, Jesus, for being willing to suffer the pain, the suffering, the horror of the cross of Calvary. But it's through that path by which God is glorified. The fulfillment of God's mission on earth, that the sins of people, the sacrifice might be paid, the penalty enacted. And because of that we are among those who can be part of a relationship with you, that we might possess eternal life. Not something that we need to earn, not something that we deserve, but something that you extend to us by grace through faith. A free gift. The only requirement is that people believe. And having believed, having trusted in Jesus, that they become part of your family. Oh, Father, shape the longings of our hearts that it might align with your will and your purpose, that we might seek to walk with you, that we might use every day that you give us with a view to bringing glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.